Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for making us feel so welcome here. It has been a joy to be here since Wednesday, to be with your young people Wednesday and Thursday. Had a wonderful dinner Friday night and last night with the missions team. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm just going to preview or get you ready for what you're going to see in just a few minutes is a video done by the Alliance video team that came down to Guadalajara, and we took them on a missions trip to the interior up in the Sierra Madre Mountains to visit several communities of indigenous people, the Huichol, the Tepehuaneros, the Mexicaneros, those that it is very hard to get to, and they are without a gospel witness. But God is opening the door, a crack, and we are going through that crack at times, it seems. And I just want to warn you, it is subtitled. They are speaking in Spanish, and so you'll have to read and read quickly. But if you don't catch what the Spanish people are saying, I'll put it in one phrase. And they said, "We have found the one true God. We will not renounce. Why would we ever turn our backs on the one true God?" That's kind of the gist of what their testimony is. So without, is that the start the video right away then, or?
Cheryl's such a good speaker.
No.
I'm always wanting her to have a lot more time than me, but I think we previewed it pretty well.
Yeah.
And you'll see.
That's our car right there that did that trip. In that car, I didn't share this with anyone else. In that car, I quickly became a Pentecostal as we fell off there's a little path going across the river. We fell off the path and my back seat was just about underwater. And I quickly became Pentecostal saying, "Jesus, our children don't know where we are." So that's our car, 2002 Lincoln Navigator that has gotten us up in the mountains and across the rivers.
We're so thankful God provided us a 8-cylinder, 4-wheel drive, high enough ground clearance to get up and back. And we even have a cassette deck. Praise God. Should we show the film? Okay.
Be ready to read.
Yo fui el primero creyente y les invitamos a otras personas. Antes de comer la palabra en la Biblia, les compartíamos. Cuando teníamos ya como de 80 personas, empezó la persecución. Cuando me pusieron en el medio de la gente de 1,500 habitantes, yo les dije, mira, yo he encontrado un Dios que me liberó, ya no me curo con los brujos. Ahora tengo mi Dios, que es Jesús. Eso dije. Se enojaron la gente. Me querían quemar. Me querían ahorcar.
When we discovered that there were indigenous people that did not know about Jesus and his grace, and we thought, how could that be?
The Huichol, they are a people who resisted the Spanish conquests. They're fierce people. And so their resistance to the gospel is not so much a resistance to the message of the gospel as it is a reflection on their pride as a people.
They are in remote areas, and they themselves do not want the roads to be repaired so that people can't easily get to them.
This task requires our Mexican team, our U.S. Alliance team, and our Huichol team together, working together.
Bueno, cuando Dios me llamó, no sé, fue como sobrenatural. Quiero servir a la gente, quiero que la gente que conozcan al Dios verdadero.
Empezamos a orar para regresar a nuestra comunidad y evangelizar.
They're the only ones that can go back to their own people and share, because they know the great cost that they had to go through to accept Christ. But we have to do our job too, be present in our capacity to disciple and lead and train and mentor.
So for us to get there, we'll drive 2 hours on Good Highway, another 6 hours up over the mountains on paved roads sometimes. Then we'll take more rural roads. On those roads though, you don't know if it's washed out, and sometimes we'll run into cartels and they'll normally let us go through. From there, we'll go to other communities on harder road, which will take us another hour and a half, 2 hours. We have to cross a river sometimes. If it's too high, we won't be able to get over. First come in and give them some rice, we give them some sugar, we give them some flour. They have a very hard time understanding why we're doing that. And we transmit that into, because there's a God who's our Father, God's giving you a gift. One reason we're entering the Southwest area is because they're more open. The town elders let us have an evangelistic service. For the first time ever, I got to read a Bible verse. Luis got to preach.
La primera vez que yo vine aquí casi quería llorar, ¿no? Porque no fue un sueño. Que lo más importante que yo he aprendido es estar en los lugares, estar presente. La obra ha sido avanzando, ¿no? Pero creo que no es como el primer pueblo, habrá más pueblos que compartir, ¿no? el evangelio. Si uno no va, pues no hay resultado, ¿no?
We're being enriched and learning from our Huichol brother. When they see the value of what Christ does for them and that God loves them, nothing else matters. They choose Christ. So that's why they're such great witnesses.
No puedo ir para la comunidad solamente dejando a Jesús. No quiero dejar a Jesús donde estamos. Donde alabamos a Dios.
In this last year, it came out Christmas of 22. And we love it. It's a little behind the scenes. I can give you the Alliance video team. It goes around the world to Alliance fields where we have IWs working and ministering. And these are, some of these were MKs, missionary kids. They grew up in some much more difficult places than we were in, but I gotta tell you, they are troopers. We have some of the best folks doing this, and I said, you know, I've never taken anyone else, North American, into these areas, because we weren't sure if we'd come back, and, they were willing to go. They said, we'll go. And what a blessing, because by the fact that they were willing to go with us and enter in, meant that the story can get out, does it not? And so it's been a big help to us getting this story out there, letting you know where the needs are, where we can pray and how we can fund and give and go. They are a big part of this. So you might say, what can I do, you know, for missions, or what can I do? I might not be a Bible teacher. But boy, if you're good with technology, come to Mexico or so many places around the world, because they've done such a good job. And they are real troopers too. I think I can say this without embarrassing them. We have a saying in missions. You might have heard it. Where he leads me, I will follow. What they feed me, I will swallow. You heard that? Yeah, they did that. And boy, I'll tell you, our trip out of the mountains, they had about a 20-minute cruising range, and I had to pull off to the side of the road, and the men went out one side of the car, the women went out the other side of the car, and get back in and keep going another 20 minutes. And so they were good people, sound people, and it certainly didn't dampen their spirits. And I can tell you, we are so thankful to be here. Sorry about communion service this morning. But thank you, Pastor, for in the church for inviting us in. We were with the youth on, I believe it was Thursday night, and then Friday night we were, or no, Thursday and Wednesday night we were with the youth. Wonderful time, great youth leaders, great youth ministry, incredible time with them. They were so good. And then Friday night we had a beautiful dinner. I guess that was Friday night. We had a dinner here. Wonderful dinner. Had a chance to speak, and now this morning with you. So we're thankful for your church. Last time I was here, do you remember who was with me? Do you guys remember last time we were here? Yes, the guitar player Arturo with the long hair, great guitarist. Arturo is in Mexico. He's in Guadalajara. And Arturo is filling in and really taking my place and Cheryl's place. He and his wife Rox, they send their love, they send their greetings, they know we're here this morning. Today, he's leading communion. He's leading the communion service in our campus, in Woodlands campus down in Mexico and Guadalajara. And he does a lot of the preaching, and he's also in charge. He's like a lay pastor in charge of that campus, and we're so thankful for him, and he sends his love to you. He really enjoyed being here. And I am so thankful because last time I was here, I was holding on to this to not fall down. I had gotten, like many of us, I had gotten a return of a COVID. I think that was in, forget what year Pastor was here. We were here, 21, 22. I had a remission of COVID. Then on top of that, I got dengue fever in August. And so by the time I came through here, I was still really weak, just trying to recover, just trying to stand up. So it's great to feel good, and it's great to be here with you today. The video you saw is in this area, that little circle. That little green circle is the area of Mexico. Central Mexico is where we live and work. Guadalajara is in the middle of that. We have that little pin flag there, which is the city of Guadalajara. And this area, Central Mexico, we refer to among Christians or among missiologists, we refer to it as the Circle of Silence. And that's because the lack of access to the gospel in this area. Mexicans will refer to this as the dark heart of Mexico. We were quite surprised when we discovered that. And that has a lot to do with the reasons it has to do with is spiritual darkness. People are wonderful. They're incredible people. They're hospitable people. They are happy people. But it's more of a spiritual darkness. They call it the dark heart of Mexico. We would refer to it as the circle of silence. And in that area or that green circle, that's our target area where we are working and ministering. And we arrived in 2014 and came up with a strategic plan that we call 5525. And our thoughts were, how do we make an impact for the kingdom of God in this area that has the least access to the gospel, not only in Mexico, but as it turns out, we discovered in all of our hemisphere, this is the area of largest population, some 28 million people call this home. 6 million of them in Guadalajara call Guadalajara their home. And it's a very modern city, very advanced city. And then there are five states that surround us in Mexico, in that area. And in those states, our goal was, how can we make an impact for the kingdom of God? We might have 10 years. We might have 5 years. None of us know the time we have, but the older we're getting, the more the clock seems to be ticking, does it not? We want to make the most of the time we have. And our strategic plan that we arrived upon was, because we can plant and start churches legally in the country of Mexico, because we are registered with the government as religious workers, the Alliance Church in Mexico is registered with the Government of Religious Affairs Department as a licensed and registered church in Mexico. And because of that, we can start a church. We can rent a building. We can buy property in the name of the Alliance Church. We can rent a building. We can hang a sign. We can only hold religious services in those buildings. It's illegal in Mexico to hold a religious service outside of a religious building. This goes way back, historical reasons, the laws on the books. They don't always enforce the laws, yet in our case, many times we have to dot our I's and cross our T's, if you will, so that we are within the legal boundaries and the parameters of the law. So we function and work, and our conclusion was, if we could plant a network of multiplying churches in this area, we might leave a lasting impact for the gospel and the kingdom of God in this area. So our conclusions were, plant churches, make a network and build a network of churches so they work together. Five of them would be in the capital city, 6 million of Guadalajara, which is the center. It's the commercial. It's the financial. That is the heartbeat of that area. So if we could plant five churches in a city of 6 million by the year 2025, a 10-year plan, and if we could have one congregation in each of the five states that surround us, in those states, one that was supported by the churches in Guadalajara, if we could do that, that would give us a total of 10 churches working together by the year 2025. And by the year 2025, I want to say December 31st, the stroke of midnight when the ball in Times Square hits the bottom, that Cheryl and I might be out working that last hour trying to see if we can't get a congregation together. We are at this point so glad and excited to inform you that we have 5 congregations that are now meeting on a Sunday basis. Every Sunday, there are 5 congregations, 4 of them in Guadalajara, 1 5 hours away to the north in the state of Zacatecas. So that is something that we are rejoicing in. We want you to celebrate with and rejoice in that as well. However, yeah, isn't that cool? It's just exciting. This is the motor of the work we're doing, the church planting in these cities. And Lord willing, there'll be 2 more congregations by the end of this year. We go back in August. We have 1 where we know we've identified in Guadalajara. We have a 2nd one we've identified outside of Guadalajara. We have an incredible Mexican leadership team. You met Arturo and Rox. They're just 1. How many family suites? We have almost 18 families now in leadership. And so God has just blessed and called people alongside. Our strategic vision, we simply refer to it as 5-5-25. Does that make sense? Okay, if you can grab onto that and pray with us for that, we would be excited. So, what happened that we're going up into these areas that are not in the city, that are in the mountains, that are so difficult access? What happened? We began to run into people, 215, 216. We began to investigate. We began to find out. We began to meet people that you, like you saw. And the more that we knew, the more we knew that we could not stay in the cities, nor could we plant churches and not motivate them to evangelize and reach their own countrymen that lived just maybe 8 or 12 hours away in the mountains. We realized we couldn't complete the task unless we included and expanded and broadened our vision. There are 5 of these ethnic groups that live within that circle of silence. And these are the percentages that of evangelization that they have. Now, these are very rough estimates. The Joshua Tree Project, if you go and look online, the Joshua Project, you'll see them. The Mexicaneros, I believe, are not listed yet on that. That's one of the ones that we have to update them. We have sent them updated information. We've given them updated pictures. We have a much better idea of the realities now that exist. But you get an idea, less than 1%, and in most cases less than 0.5%, would be the rate of evangelicals. So it's a task that is daunting to do this by the end of 25. But guys, we have an incredible God, do we not? Is he not incredible? And so that is why that rock you see sitting in the road is to symbolize the impossibilities that we face in going into these areas. Difficult access of these peoples. And yet that's the kind of stuff you come across as you're driving up and you're going there. So Cheryl is a brave woman, and I was blessed when God brought her into my life. At an ever so tender age, I think of 18 we were when we fell in love. Cheryl wanted to be a missionary to Latin America when she was a little girl. God put that in her heart. But I discovered when I tried to find out more about her at Penn State to see if I could maybe date her, because I'd been praying for a wife who would be willing to go far away and be a missionary. When she told me she was going to be a Mary Knoll nun, that sort of was daunting, right? But my good looks and charm, no. That wasn't it at all. God's calling on her heart, and she came to Christ. She found Jesus and really understood you could have a personal relationship with Jesus. And she understood that our eternal salvation and forgiveness is not dependent on what we can do. It's dependent on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and of God himself and his death on that cross and resurrection. That's our simple message. What a powerful message. This was one of the trips we made. We drove to the end of the road, took a water taxi, crossed this big lake, and went into a group of people, and she was with one of those girls there you saw who just latched on to us. We couldn't stay there. We have to be invited in. And they invited us to stay, but there was no way, we weren't prepared. And then to get back out of there, we discovered in the afternoon, the winds kick up, the lake gets hard, and to get anybody to take us back across the lake, we got to pay them triple just to take the risk to take us back. These are some of the challenges. These are the other ones you saw. Just point out that that's John Howard. John and Kathy are IWs. They live down here by Pittsburgh, and they are with us in Mexico, and they're helping us church plant in Zacatecas. They love the Lord, and they have a call on their hearts. And the rivers sometimes across, as I said on the video, are impassable because it rains too much in the mountains. And we go up, and we don't know. Can we get through? Can we not get through? Are the roads good? Are the roads closed? We just don't know when we go, but we trust in the Lord. And then Eduardo Cordova, a Mexican co-pastor, fully supported now by our alliance churches in Mexico, Breath of Life churches, we call them. With that, I take us to a verse that to me is indicative of how we can go into these places. And some of you might sit there and say, why do we do this? And what motivates us to leave our comfortable house in the city, to leave my Corel coffee pot that I think is circa 1960, which makes great coffee, to leave our internet, to leave my bathroom, indoor plumbing, any plumbing for that matter, and just to leave food that I know is not going to give me diarrhea for the next month, to do all that? What motivates us to do that and to go? It's because of some of the men and women you saw on the video. God is calling them. He is reaching out and calling them to himself. He is preparing them before we ever get there. And they themselves are answering that call. They are beginning to have dreams. And those who respond are seeing miracles take place incredibly. This is what motivates us on to go and to leave our comfort. And we'll go 6 times, 8 times a year now. We hope to increase that as we go. But look at what the Apostle Paul wrote and said in Romans, New Testament, chapter 12, verses 11. I believe it's verse 11 primarily. Never be lacking in zeal. How does that sound? Guys, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I tell you this morning, never, not sometimes, not once in a while, not when it's easy, never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Be patient in affliction when it doesn't go the way we had anticipated. And be faithful in prayer. Can you say that together with me, everyone? Be joyful in hope. Can you say that with me? Oh, but can we see some passion in this? Can we see that? Can you do that with me? Okay, ready? Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Could you turn to if there's somebody next to you, could you turn to them and just say, be faithful in prayer? Could you do that for me this morning? Oh, that is so good. Could you turn to the person on the other side of you so they don't feel left out if they're there and say the same thing? Be faithful in prayer. Can you do that this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. Folks, I can share with you this morning, God's been expanding our hearts. He's been expanding our vision. The Alliance is sending 4 more IW couples this year to this area of Mexico to work in the circle of silence and minister. God is expanding the vision. He's providing workers, and he's providing churches like First Alliance who came on board, who had the faith to take a step of faith and say, we're going to partner with you. We are going to support you in prayer, and we're going to support you with finances. We're going to help sustain you so that you can continue on in the ministry in the circle of silence in Mexico. Do you know the name William Booth? Does that name ring a bell? He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And he accomplished incredible work in England and now incredible work around the world. He helped children who were on the street. He helped people with food, and he gave them the gospel. And that group now today is called, do you know what it's called? The Salvation Army. He was the founder of the Salvation. Listen to what he said. He was called into an audience with King Edward VII. The king had heard about his good work. He called him in to give him a word of encouragement, but also to honor him. for the work he had done. And the response of William Booth to King Edward VII was quite interesting. It reveals his heart. When King Edward, when the Majesty, his king, commended Booth's unflagging zeal, Booth's reply to him was the following. He said, "Your Majesty, some men's passion is for art. Other men's passion is for fame. Think about what our passions are. How many today in our culture's passions are fame, money? My passion is for souls." That was a quote from Aubrey Vaughan. "Your Majesty, some men's passion is for art. Some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls." There was a pastor, an Alliance pastor. He pastored a church in Chicago for many years, 50s, 60s. Listen to what he said about this idea of zeal and fervor. He said, "God dwells in a state of perpetual enthusiasm. He is delighted with all that is good and lovingly concerned about all that is wrong. He pursues his labors always in fullness of holy zeal. No wonder the Spirit came at Pentecost as a sound of rushing mighty wind and sat in tongues of fire on every forehead. Whatever else happened at Pentecost, one thing that cannot be missed by the most casual observer was the sudden upsurging of moral enthusiasm. Those first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon." Now, we don't go into these areas with reckless abandon, but we do go with a resolute confidence in the leadership that we are provided by God Himself. We are well led when we are led by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Could you agree with me that as a church body, we are well led when as a church, we are led and guided by God Himself, the Holy Spirit? Amen? Okay. Can we agree that a missions outreach is well led when we seek and look for the guidance of God Himself in the endeavors we undertake? Can we agree to that? Oh, we are on target. Cheryl and I were not all that excited about this work, the extension into these areas. We had planned to go to see a town or pueblo or village in, I believe it was 219, April, and we had set aside the time to take the trip. We had already been going into areas. We'd already been investigating, and it was getting more and more difficult. We would stop to take pictures by the side of the road, and I would leave the engine running. We'd keep both doors open, and we would just go a few feet from the car because there were people who were looking out for any strangers coming in or out of these areas because they wanted to make sure it wasn't military or police or something else. And if they didn't know us, they would skedaddle us out of the area. So we would stick really close to the car, the engine running, and take some quick pictures, get back in and run out of there. One time we didn't get in quick enough. We were taking a little video, and sure enough, a pickup truck came screeching around the bend, pulled within a centimeter of the bumper. We hopped in and got going. Another time I came back from one of the trips, and my back hatch wouldn't close right. And my side doors in the car wouldn't close right. Guys, you know what that means, right? Yeah, bent the frame, right? And that just happens because of the bad roads. We weren't all that excited. And in 219, in April, we were going to take a couple days and go into one of these areas. We had heard about a town there. We wanted to find out ourselves. And we got word because an article came out on the newspaper that day. Few days before we left, came out and said that a young couple had been reading the Bible in their little hut. She had come to Christ because she had murdered her uncle with a shovel because he had raped her so much. She just couldn't take it anymore, and she got a shovel and just bashed his head in. She did do a little bit of time in jail for that. They did take her down and put her in jail for a year or so. An Assemblies of God missionary shared Christ with her in that jail. That's a hard place, isn't it? That's a hard place. But in that jail, she heard the gospel for the first time. She decided to be a follower of Christ, went back to her little town, didn't tell anybody, got a Bible from the missionary. Her husband read the Bible, accepted Christ. They started to follow Christ. They didn't preach outside their hut. They didn't tell anybody else. All they did was meet at night secretly with a candle and read the scriptures and pray. Because it's illegal in many of these places to be a believer. You can't take a Bible in. You can't go in as a pastor. You can't go in as a missionary. You can't preach. You can't teach. So on that video, when you saw me with a Bible, just sharing just briefly, that was the first time in years. I think it's been 5 years. That was the first time in like 5 years I could take a Bible out and actually read it without getting jailed or kicked out. Now, I kept our Lincoln facing parked so we could make a really quick getaway if we had to. The keys were in the ignition and the door was open just in case we would skedaddle. But we were able to do that and we were able to preach, and we were not kicked out that time. There was a meeting afterwards of all the town elders, a half-hour meeting of what they would do with us, but they all came to the conclusion they want to hear more of this message. They came to the conclusion they want to know. They've never heard this. They want to know. And they said, you can come back. And we're just rejoicing in that we could come back. But there's been people who have paid a very high price in their communities. God has called them. They've been very faithful, but they paid the ultimate price. They are living in hard places. And the price this couple paid, we did not know them, but they took them and their two-year-old, duct-taped them, and lit their house on fire. Because there is a hatred of the enemy to the light of the gospel. You know that song we sang before? I think it was the second song, Death is Arrested. Death is arrested, I'm free. I don't know how many of you this morning are in hard places. Hard place doesn't necessarily mean you live in a third world country. You might be in a hard place emotionally. You might be in a hard place with your health. You might be in a hard place. You might have lost somebody. You might have lost a loved one. You might have lost a spouse. We don't know. You might have children who are going off on their own in bad decisions. I don't know how many of you are in hard places, but with this we can tell you, God loves you. He loves you. Jesus died and rose again. And I can tell you that he loves these people in these hard places. Jesus went to the cross for them. He died and he rose again for them. And he's reaching out to them as well. And this young couple who paid this ultimate sacrifice, they're the ones who are opening doors through God's love into these areas. I was shocked after going up to a second place to a small town, a little village, and around the cook fire that night, which is the cook fire and it's the hut and it's everything, around that little fire there, the grandmother of the compound gave us our Wiarika names. That's the tribal language. And there were, I think, four of us in that group, and they gave the three guys their names first. You know, they were names like, you know, he who runs like a rabbit, that kind of a thing. Nice names. But when they got to my name, everybody got very quiet. They got very nervous. They looked down at their feet. They didn't say much. Nobody wanted to look at me. It just got really awkward. And I don't speak the language. I don't know what she said. I don't understand. And I was thinking, what's going to happen to me? Am I going home tonight, or am I not going home ever? What's going to happen? But as soon as we broke up and we're walking out, I grabbed a young man who speaks Spanish, because all the young children now are taught Spanish by the government. He spoke Spanish. I said, what in the world just happened in there? And he goes, Señor, he goes, they're all afraid of you. They're very fearful, but it's not a bad thing. He said, it's a good thing. He said, your name that she gave you is He Who Talks with the Spirits. Now, they didn't know we're believers. I went as a biologist. They don't know we're Christians. Where do you think they understood, or she understood, that we talk with spirits? How many of you guys are filled with the Holy Spirit? Amen. If you love Jesus Christ and you follow Him, God has filled you with His Spirit. They know that. They sense that. They see that. And the spiritual world just clicks together with everybody else. He who talks with the spirits. And that week, God opened doors to share. I didn't have to do anything else. All I had to do was be there. And they would come in and ask me. They'd tell me about their gods. And then they would ask me, Why aren't you afraid of the shaman? How come you're not cursed with sickness right now? Why are you able to talk with the spirits? And who is the spirit that you talk with? God just opened doors. I need to wind this down and close this morning just to share with you that Jesus Christ understands the hard places. And he loves the people in the hard places. These aren't big groups. These are the quarter only 6,000, their own language. The Purépecha over 300,000, their language. But I think one person matters to Jesus Christ. And when he was on that cross, and this other guy who was a criminal, he could have, we don't know. We know he was there, probably a criminal. He could have been a violent man. We don't know. He could have been a cruel man. We don't know. We know he was in a tough spot. Jesus was in a hard spot. That was a hard place. To try and witness to somebody or share with somebody who's in a hard place might seem daunting. I can't think of a harder place than the guy on the cross. And I can think of all the people that he saw that day that mocked him, that looked at him with mocking eyes, that looked at him with ridicule, that maybe threw stones, I don't know, the names I might have called him. But there was one person that day who looked at him, not with that, he looked at him with the eyes of understanding. I've been where you are, I know what it's like. And he looked at him with eyes of acceptance, and he looked at him with eyes of hope. And when that guy said, when you get to your kingdom, would you remember me? Remember that? And what did Jesus say to him? Today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't go to plant a church. We go to connect people to God. It's a religious relationship with Jesus Christ himself and God himself. That's our connection. Luis, you saw Luis, the younger guy? He's now the pastor of the world's biggest Huichol church, and it's an alliance church. There's about 80 people meeting now, and they are meeting in free territory, Mexican territory, because when they come to Christ, most of them are either expelled from their communities completely, they can never go back. Some of them are jailed, some of them are tortured, etc. But Luis is now a pastor, and he is evangelizing into those hard places where even Cheryl and I can't get into. And he went to one village, closed, didn't know what was going to happen, kind of quietly went in, and there was a real problem in that village. The women could not conceive. They couldn't conceive. So one of the women actually came to him and said, can you help us? Can you help us? We need to conceive. And poor Luis, what do you do with that? I don't know, Pastor, what do you do with that one? Not just one person, but the whole town. And he said, all right, I'll pray for you. Do you know he went back 6 months later? He told me this when we were there, I guess it was 2 years ago now. 6 months later, he went back and he said, guess what I found out when I went back 6 months later? The whole town wanted to hear who my God is. They all wanted to know how and was it possible that his God could help every single woman of child age get pregnant in that town. Absolutely unbelievable, because in the hard places, God works. He brings hope in the hard places. And in the hard places, where there's hopelessness, that's where people are seeking and searching and open. And God himself is preparing the way for those of us who go. And Luis went in and he's talked to them. And then they said, after the year went by and they all had their babies, he went back again. He told us this last year. He said, it's worse. So how can it be worse than that? What can be more difficult than that? He goes, oh, Pastor Bob, now they're asking me to pray for boys. So folks, let's close this morning. I want to close in prayer. If I could we stand and pray this morning? I don't know where the hard places you're in. I don't know, but I do believe this. I believe that I can be down in a very difficult place in Mexico, and Cheryl and I, and it can be a very hard place. I also believe you can be right here in Erie, Pennsylvania, be a very hard place. Remember that hymn, Here I Am? It came from Isaiah. Here I am, send them. I want to ask you to do something this morning. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I'm going to ask you to do this morning. And I am hoping and praying that you will say yes, because if you will say yes to this, I believe God will work in you and in your church and in your town. If you're willing to pray with me this morning and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Send me. It might be across the street, I don't know. Here I am, send me. Because Jesus sees the people in the hard places. Because Jesus loves to people in the hard places. How can we not go? That which Jesus loves, we too must love. If we love somebody, we love what's important to them. And I believe I can say this morning that people in the hard places are important to Jesus. Can we pray this morning? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful, beautiful time together to share, to focus on you, and Lord, just to come together united in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you this morning to bless these people in Mexico, Luis, Rogelio, and the others working there, Arturo and Rox. Lord, we ask you to bless around the world our missionaries serving in hard places today. Be with them and, Father, open doors for them, doors of hope. Lord, don't forget about the people in the hard places. Be merciful to them, Lord. You are merciful to us. Father, for the people in the hard places here in this congregation, might you have mercy and compassion on them. Lord, the people in hard places in Erie, might you have mercy and grace. And Father, we say to you this morning, and I would ask it if it's in your heart this morning to take a step of faith and pray with me this morning. Lord, here I am. Send me. Thank you, Father. Bless, Lord, each and every one this morning who faithfully has asked you and answer their prayer. Send them to the hard place. And Father, gloriously use them that your name be glorified. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.